Good morning. I know Chinese people, we really like 2-for-1 specials.
我知道中国人喜欢买一送二.
And yesterday morning, we gave you 2-for-1 special. I had a sermon and then you got my parents.
昨天早上我给大家一个信息, 然后我的父母跟大家来分享.
So we're going to continue that special this morning, and I'm going to give you 2 messages that I'm going to squeeze into 1 hour.
所以今天早上我要给大家两个讯息。
This morning, I wanted to talk from Luke chapter 10.
今天早上我要讲路加福音第十章。
And, but also later, excuse me, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the issue of homosexuality.
但是完了以后呢，我要讲同性恋的事情。Because
I've just the past day, I spoke to a lot of parents and a lot of youth that asked the question. Well, I think people are born gay. So what does science really say? So I want to talk about that this morning as well.
在过去这几天，有好几个大家长跟小孩问我说，同性恋是天生的，他们想要了解从科学上面怎么来解释这个事情。
So many parents then think, how do I respond to that?
很多父母说，那我怎么来回应这些事情？
So like I said, we're going to get 2-for-1 this morning.
所以我们今天呢，有买一送二。
But I'm going to first start with the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10.
我今天要开始讲路加福音，好撒玛利亚人的比喻。
So if you would turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37.
请你打开圣经路加福音第十章25节到37节。
And since it's longer, I think we won't read through it.
哦，这很长，所以我们不会全部念。
But I know that many of us know this parable.
但是我想你们大家都知道这个比喻。
Probably the most well-known parable is the parable of the prodigal son.
我想最有名的就是那个失去的儿子。
浪子回头。 But probably the second most popular or well-known parable is this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan.
这个大概是第二个大家所熟悉的比喻。
And we know many ministries that are named after the Good Samaritan. We know hospitals that are named after the Good Samaritan.
我们知道很多事工，很多医院都叫做撒玛利亚。
And many of us are encouraged to be like the Good Samaritan.
很多人呢，也都被鼓励要变成像撒玛利亚人一样。
To do good and to love our neighbor.
做好事，然后爱我们的邻舍。
So I want us to look at this parable and see how that might apply to us today.
所以我们今天要来看这个比喻，看我们怎么样能够应用到我们的生活上面。
This parable starts out with we're introduced to someone who is an expert in the law.
这个比喻一开始呢是讲一个熟悉律法的律法师。
And in the English, I don't know what it is in the Chinese, but sometimes it says lawyer.
在英文呢，它有时候是讲是律师，中文是讲律法师。
So it can be confusing. We're not talking about a lawyer as we know today, but it's someone who knows the Old Testament law very, very well.
可能是有一点不太清楚。我们今天不是要讲一个律师，而是讲一个律法师，他对的律法很熟悉。
And it says here that this expert in the law, he stood up to test Jesus.
他这里在讲说，这个律法师呢，他来试探耶稣。
Didn't say that he came to ask him a question.
他并没有说他来问耶稣问题。
But he wanted to try to trap Jesus.
但是呢，他想为耶稣设下陷阱。
And he wanted to kind of really find a fault in Jesus' teaching.
他想要从这里找出耶稣教导的那个错误。
The word for test is a Greek word that is used previously.
这个试探呢，在希腊文里面呢，前面有用到。
And it's used when Satan was testing Jesus.
在那个撒旦在试探耶稣的时候呢，也用到这个字。
So as we can see, this word testing is not good.
所以我们知道这个试探这个字不是一个好的字。
I think sometimes maybe Chinese, you know, we think of test and we think, you know, oh, that's a good thing, testing your children. Yeah, we get A's, we get 100%, but this is very different.
有时候我们中国人可能认为就是。 因为这个 test， 我们把它翻成考试，我们觉得考试是一个很好的事情。
But here it's very negative.
但是这里呢是一个完全负面的字。
So this lawyer came to test Jesus and ask him this one question.
所以呢，这个律法师呢，就来试探耶稣，然后问他一个问题。
What must I do to inherit eternal life?
夫子，我该做什么才可以来承受永生？
And Jesus often, he doesn't answer the question directly.
耶稣呢，常常不直接回答问题。
Especially when he knows he's being tested.
特别是当他知道他在被试探的时候。
Jesus answered a question with a question.
耶稣呢常常用问题来回答问题。
So Jesus was actually testing the lawyer.
所以呢其实呢是耶稣在试探这个律法师。
And Jesus asked, well, what does the law say?
那其实耶稣就问他说经上怎么说呢
And so the lawyer probably thought, oh good, I get to show off and tell him how much I know. I know the law.
所以这个律法师呢就想说我趁这个机会呢可以来表示我对这个律法有多么的熟悉。
And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart,with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind.
所以他就说了，他说你要尽心、尽性、尽力、尽意爱主你的神。
And that's taken right out of Deuteronomy 6.
这个是从
《
生命记》里面出来。
And that is the passage that all Jewish people they memorize.
这是一段那个以色列人他们都记忆。
And in Hebrew, they call that the Shema.
在那个希伯来文里面叫 Shema.
Shema in Hebrew means hear, and because it begins, hear, O Israel.
在希伯文里面呢，它的意思是说我们都听到。
And they actually memorize that and they say that many times a day.
他们呢记着这句话，而且每天都在讲。
So he knows that this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
所以他知道呢，这是最大的诫命，就是要爱主你的神，尽心、尽性、尽意爱主你的神。
And then he says the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself.
他说第二个诫命是要爱你的邻舍，如同你自己。
And I'm going to take a little excursion. I wasn't thinking about doing this.
我要做一个，我没有想到我今天要做这个事情。
And I think this relates a lot to the issue of relationships and sexuality.
这个跟我们的那个同性恋的关系有很大的关系。
Because for many people, we put so much emphasis upon our human relationships or loving our neighbor.
我们做一个人，我们常常把很多的，我们把我们的很多的重点放在我们的关系上面，要爱我们的邻舍。
And often people in the gay community will say, "Well, what's wrong with love?"
然后在那个同性恋的圈子里面，他们就觉得说，爱有什么错呢？
But there's a reason why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
但是耶稣说，尽心、尽心、尽意爱你的神是有他的旨意在。
And the second commandment, isn't she so good? Not only mother me, but mother the translator. But then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself.
第二个诫命是爱你的邻舍如同爱你自己。
But our human nature, we want to make the second commandment the greatest commandment.
但是以我们的人性来讲呢，我们希望是先做第二个诫命，再做第一个。
And we want to love people with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength.
我们要尽心尽意去爱人。
And then second priority, then maybe love God.
然后第二个才是说，也许我再来爱神。
Doing that would be relational idolatry.
如果你这样做的话呢，是
什么偶像？
是关系上的。
And so, that would be, and our, we want to love people more, and we think that will help us love God.
我们想要去做爱人，我们想说，也许我们才能够爱神。
But actually, that's the opposite. We love God first, and that will help us love people.
但事实上呢，正好相反，我们要先爱神，我们才能够爱人。
So, unfortunately, the world and the gay community they place human relationships more than they place the relationship with God.
但是很不幸的，在同性恋的圈子里面呢，他们把人的关系看得比神的关系更重。
And to be honest, many of us Christians, we do the same thing. We put our human relationships more important than our relationship with God.
同样的基督徒，我们也把人的关系看得比神的关系更重。
And all our human relationships, we should hold out with an open hand to allow God to either take them away or leave them there.
我们与人的关系呢，我们应该是很打很很就是说打开来放松，让那个神呢能够拿去或者神给我们。
So it goes on to say in verse 28 that Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.
28节耶稣说你回答的是你这样行就必得永生。
But then it goes on to say that he wanted to justify himself.
但是呢那个人呢他就要显明自己有理。
And because he really wanted to show, I'm right, Jesus, and you're wrong.
因为他要表达的是他是对的耶稣是错的。
And he asks this question, who is my neighbor?
那他就问耶稣说谁是我的邻舍呢？
And why was this lawyer asking this question?
为什么这个律法师他会问这个问题呢？
He was really trying to find out from Jesus, who is it that I don't have to love?
他其实想要从耶稣那边得到答案就是我不需要去爱谁。
That's what he was really wanting to find out.
他就是想要找出来他不用去爱哪些人。
To justify that he wasn't loving all people.
来表达他不需要去爱所有的人。
And Jesus knew that.
耶稣知道这个事情。
And so Jesus went on to reply not with a statement.
耶稣呢就没有用一个事实来回答他。
He didn't reply with a rebuke.
他也没有来责骂他。
Which is probably what I would have done.
可能我会这样做。
I probably would have, you know, struck him down with some lightning.
我可能会用雷来打他。
And made him a crispy bacon.
把他像那个烤肉一样烤掉。
But fortunately, I'm not God and God's not me.
但是还好我不是神，神也不是我。
And so Jesus had a lot of compassion and instead of giving him a rebuke, told this story.
耶稣呢有很大的怜悯心。耶稣没有责骂他而告诉他下面这个故事。
And so the story starts, as many of us know,
这个故事一开始是我们大家都所熟悉的。
With a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho.
有一个人呢从耶路撒冷下到耶利哥去。
And we don't know anything about this man. We don't know if he's from Jerusalem or whether he's from Jericho.
我们对这个人一点都不了解，我们不知道他是从耶路撒冷来或者从耶利哥来。
Some people even translate it as a certain man.
有些人说他是一个某一个人。
That it could be, we don't know anything about him. We don't know his job. We don't know, whether he's even Jewish.
我们不知道他的工作是什么，我们也不知道他是不是以色列人。
But he's just some person.
他只是某一个人。
So he was walking along, and then he fell into the hands of robbers.
他呢结果呢被强落在强盗的手上。
And they stripped him, beat him, and they left him half dead at the side of the road.
他们剥去他的衣服把他打个半死然后就把他丢在路边。
Then we're introduced to three other people.
然后这里开始呢我们要介绍三个人。
The first two is a priest and a Levite.
前面两个人呢是祭司跟那个利未人。
And remember, the priest and the Levite, they also know the law very well.
大家要很清楚的知道这个祭司跟利未人他们对律法其实是很熟悉的。
And even though Jesus isn't giving a direct rebuke, he's giving an indirect rebuke right here.
这里呢耶稣呢没有直接的责骂而是用间接的责骂。
So this priest and the Levite see this man left half dead at the side of the road.
所以祭司呢跟这个利未人看到这个人呢就是半死的躺在路边。
And do they stop?
他们有停下来吗？
Do they call for help?
他们有没有来要求别人帮助？
No, they're so concerned about their own safety and their own danger of getting unclean that they totally avoid this man.
他们没有停下来，因为他们所想到的是他们的安全，还有他们就说去碰这几个人会不会是不圣洁的。
Because part of the Levitical law is if they touch a dead man, then they will be unclean for several days.
因为利未人他们的观念是说，他们如果碰到一个死的半死的人的话，他们会不干净好几天。
And so they walk right by this man and keep going.
所以他们就从这个人旁边走过去了。
But the third man does something completely different.
但是第三个人呢，却是完全不一样。
The third man stops.
第三个人停下来了。
And he has compassion on him.
他对这个人起了怜悯的心。
In the English it says he took pity on him.
英文说他对这个人就动了怜悯的心。
And in the Greek, it's a word that the root word actually means our intestines.
在希腊文里面呢其实是讲我们身体的内脏。
And the reason why it says that is because back in the Greco-Roman period, their idea of feelings was actually their intestines, their stomach.
在那个古希腊罗马的他在他们的里在他们的里面他们因为你的那个感觉呢其实是你的那个你的大肠你的胃。
But today, what do we think of when we think of feelings? What organ do we associate that with?
但是我们今天我们想到我们感觉的时候我们想到的是哪一个器官呢
So our heart.
是我们的心。
And yet back then, they thought of it as their stomach.
在那个时候呢他们以为是他们的胃。
So instead of, you know, we say, I heart you, I love you, they say, oh, I stomach you.
所以我们今天讲说我爱你但他们那时候是讲说我的肚子是你的。
But you know, there's maybe some, I can understand that because when you get nervous or when you, you know, when you were just beginning to date, remember you had like the butterflies in your stomach? Remember that?
你记不记得当你很紧张的时候你这个胃这个地方你就不太舒服。
So in the same way, they thought they associated their emotions and feelings with their intestines, with their stomach.
所以呢他们就把他们的感觉跟他们的肚子跟他们的那个内脏大肠他们就连在一起了。
But also I think that it means when you feel something so deep, you feel it to your core that is all the way into your innards, into your intestines.
当你被很多事情感动的时候你就感觉到其实是整个你的身体里面都连接在一起的。
So this third man felt so much compassion that it moved him to his very core.
所以这个第三个人呢他就动了怜悯的心。
And what was much more interesting was what type of a man this was, where he was from.
最有意思的是说这个是什么样的人他从哪里来
This man was a Samaritan.
这是一个撒玛利亚人。
And as many of you might know, Samaritans back then were hated by the Jews.
你们大家都知道在那个时候呢以色列人非常的讨厌撒玛利亚人。
And the reason was because Samaritans at that time, they were half Jewish or even less than that and interbred with other Gentiles.
因为那个时候呢撒玛利亚人他们只是一半也许不是一半的那个以色列人而且他们跟其他的那个外邦人混在一起。
And they looked at the Jews looked at the Samaritans as being unclean and unworthy.
以色列人呢他们认为呢撒玛利亚人是不洁净的而且不值钱的。
But it was this man, the Samaritan man, that stopped and took care of the man left half dead.
但是这个撒玛利亚人呢他却停下来他就来照顾这个。
And not only did he stop and take care of him, but he bandaged him, put him on his donkey, and even took him to an inn.
他不但来照顾他而且他把他的伤口包扎好而且放到他的骆驼上把他带到那个饭店里面去。
And then he also left some money with the innkeeper.
而且他还给那个饭店的人一些钱。
And the innkeeper took care of him, and he said, I will pay you any extra money that needs to be paid for you to take care of him.
那他请那个店里面的人来照顾这个人。而且他说他回来的时候他再付给他多一点的钱。
So this was the Samaritan man.
说这是一个撒玛利亚人。
And then this parable goes on with Jesus giving a reply.
这个比喻呢就我们继续来看到耶稣的回应。
And Jesus ends with saying, go and do likewise.
耶稣说最后说你去照样行吧。
And I think this is where actually most people get this parable wrong.
这个地方我觉得大部分人都误解了这个地方。
Because most people we think when Jesus is saying go and do likewise, we think that Jesus is saying go and be like the good Samaritan.
我们大部分人的理解是说，耶稣说你去照样行吧。我们的理解是说你去像那个撒玛利亚人一样。
As if it's saying go and do good because we're just very good people.
去做好事，因为我们是好人。
And I think that might relate to a lot of our Chinese culture.
这个可能跟中国的那个风俗习惯有关系。
Because our culture so much emphasizes upon being good and doing good, right?
因为我们的习惯是说我们要做好人，做好事。
And often that kind of affects even what it means to be a Christian.
这也常常影响到我们要做一个什么样的基督徒。
That we feel like being a Christian and being part of the church means just being good and doing good.
我们的理解说做一个基督徒在教会里面我们就是要做好事。
But I think that this isn't what this passage is saying.
但是我不认为是这个比喻是这样子的意思。
And why do I say that?
我为什么这样说呢?
The reason is, if Jesus was saying, go and do and be like the Good Samaritan, he would have asked a different question.
如果耶稣是说你去行是做一个好撒玛利亚人的话，他会问另外一个问题。
I think Jesus, he would have asked a question like this.
他可能会另外这样子问。
He would have asked, which of these three men looked at the man at the side of the road and saw him as the neighbor?
他会问说，这三个人里面哪一个人看到这个人，而看到这个人是他的邻舍。
Because if we're called to be the Good Samaritan, we would look at the man on the side of the road and see him as our neighbor.
如果我们是要变成这个撒玛利亚人的话，我们是看到这个，我们是看到。Hello, 我们 ，OK, 我们如果看到这个半死的人，我们如果看到这个被打个半死的人是我们的邻舍的话。
And so the emphasis would be that the neighbor is the man half dead.
所以重点在这里，邻舍是那个被打个半死的人。
And that would be then Jesus saying, "Oh, you're like the Good Samaritan."
那个就是我们一般所说的，耶稣说你去做一个撒玛利亚人。
However, that's not what Jesus said.
但是那不是耶稣所说的。
Jesus wasn't saying that the man left half dead.Is our neighbor.
耶稣不是说那个被打个半死的人是我们的邻舍。
Let's see what Jesus says.
我们来看看耶稣怎么说。
Verse 36.
第三十六节。
And this is where I need all of you guys to really concentrate because often this is really hard for us to catch.
我希望大家能够专注在这一个章经节当中。
Because most of us, we are so set in our ways that we are to be the Good Samaritan.
因为我们大部分人都说我们要做一个好的撒玛利亚人。
And that the man half dead is our neighbor.
那个被打个半死的是我们的邻舍。
And we go help this neighbor.
我们去帮助这个邻舍。
But that's not what Jesus is asking.
但是这里不是耶稣所要求的。
Let's see what Jesus asks.
我们来看耶稣怎么说。
Verse 36. 第36节。
And
I'm going to read it. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
这三个人哪一个是落在强盗手中的邻舍呢？
Let me repeat that. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor?
我再重复一遍。这三个人哪一个是落在强盗手中的邻舍呢？
So which...Jesus was not saying that the man half dead was the neighbor.
耶稣不是说那个半死的人是邻舍。
He was saying that one of these three was the neighbor.
他说这三个人里当中有一个是他是邻舍。
And so who was the neighbor?
所以谁是邻舍呢？
The Good Samaritan was the neighbor.
好的撒玛利亚人是邻舍。
Not the man half dead was the neighbor.
不是半死的人是邻舍。
So what's the significance of this?
所以这有什么意义呢？
I spent a lot of time going over this.
我花很多时间一直在看这个章节。
And let me tell you, when you read through the Gospels, you will notice Jesus often will turn things on its head.
当你念到这个福音书的时候，你要注意到耶稣常常会换一个角度来看一个事情。
And say something completely unexpected.
而且讲一个我们完全没有办法意料的事。
Because I'll have to tell you, I completely expected, when I read this parable, I expect Jesus to say, this man half dead is your neighbor.
我在念这段当中的时候，我看到耶稣要讲的是，这个半死的人是我们，是你的邻舍。
He's in need.
他有需要。
He is the one that we need to love.
他是我们需要去爱的。
Because we are like the Good Samaritan, and we're so good.
因为我们像撒玛利亚人一样。
But that's not what Jesus is saying.
但是这不是耶稣说的。
Jesus is saying and turning the story on its head.
耶稣呢把这个故事呢转了一个角度。
And saying something that's so profound.
说他告诉我们这个很意义深远的。
He is saying that the Samaritan man is the neighbor.
他说这个撒玛利亚人是邻舍。
And so many of you guys are thinking, what does that all mean and what's the significance of that?
里面很多人可能会觉得很奇怪，这什么意思呢？
I think it's twofold.
我想这里有两个，从两方面来讲。
First is something that I think many of us already understand.
第一个，我想是你们大家都已经了解的。
That by saying that the Samaritan man is our neighbor.
撒玛利亚人是我们的邻舍。
That someone who is a Samaritan back then was unlovable.
在那个时候呢，撒玛利亚人不受爱戴的。
So we must then go and love the unlovable.
所以我们要去爱那些不被爱的人。
Because for Jews, they could not find it in themselves to love the Samaritan people.
因为对犹太人来讲，他们没有办法去爱撒玛利亚人。
But Jesus was saying, we must go and love those unlovable, undeserving people.
但是耶稣说，我们一定要去爱那些不被爱的人。
And that's a pretty profound point.
这是一个意义深远的一个观念。
But I think the second is even more profound and even more gospel-centered.
但是我想第二个角度呢是更有意义深远的。
And so be ready to hear me out.
请大家准备听这个。
The importance of what Jesus is saying
Jesus 所要讲的
is that if the Samaritan is the neighbor,
如果撒玛利亚人是邻舍
then who would we be in the story?
那我们在这个故事当中是我们扮演什么角色？
Let me say that again. If the Samaritan is the neighbor, who would we be in the parable?
如果在撒玛利亚人是邻舍的话，我们的角色在这个比喻的角色当中，我们的角色是什么
？We would be the man left half dead at the side of the road.
我们就像那个被打个半死留在路边的人一样。
Think about this. If you are the man left dead at the side of the road and someone showed you compassion.
想想看，如果说你被打个半死落在路边，有人来同情你的话。
And you recover.
然后你复原了。
Do you think that you will not, don't you think that you will be changed?
你不会改变吗？
Your heart will be changed forever.
你的心会永远改变。
Even if you had a hardened heart,
其实你有一个很硬的心。
I believe then your heart will be softened now.
我相信你的心会软。
And that you will see everyone completely different.
你会对所有人的看法都改变。
Because when you're lying on your back, your perspective changes drastically.
你如果背直的躺在地上的话，你所看到的那个画面会不一样。
The reality is all of us.Are like the man left half dead at the side of the road.
事实上，我们所有的人就像那个被打个半死，躺在路边。
And someone showed us compassion.
有人起了怜悯的心。
And that person who showed us compassion is Jesus.
那个起了怜悯的心的就是耶稣。
We have been left half dead at the side of the road by the world, by our sin, by the enemy, by our situation.And yet Jesus came and showed us compassion.
因着我们的罪，我们就像这个人要被打个半死，停在路边。但是因耶稣来拯救我们。
And because we have been shown compassion by Jesus,
因为耶稣显给我们他的怜悯
，we go and love others.
我们才能够去爱别人。
Not because we're so good.
不是因为我们有多好
Not because we are so able of doing good.
不是我们有能力去做好的事
But because we have been shown compassion.
而是因为耶稣把他的怜悯显示给我们
And we do it out of the gratefulness of our own heart.
我们因此才有那种感恩的心
We have been left half dead at the side of the road.
我们已经被丢在路边像打
By the world.
被这个世界所遗留在路边
by our circumstances
被我们所面遇的我们所遭遇的情况
maybe through relationships
也许在你的与人的关系上面
maybe by Satan through maybe our own sinful behavior
可能是因有我们的罪恶
but Jesus came alongside the road
但是耶稣停在这个路边
and he stopped and showed us compassion
他停下来And he, 给我们他的怜悯
and he took care of us.
他来照顾我们
and he healed us.
他来医治我们
and he paid a great price for our healing.
他为了我们的医治付上了代价
which was his own life.
是他的生命
and because we have been shown compassion,
因为他给他显他显显给我们他的灵命。
And because we have been left half dead, and someone gave us healing.
因为我们呢就像半死的人一样，但是有人来医治我们。
And out of the gratefulness of our own heart.
所以我们才有这个感谢的心。
Now we go and do likewise.
所以我们才能够照样去行。
And love our neighbors.
来爱我们的邻舍。
That I think is the key to what Jesus is saying.
我认为这个是这一段的重点。
Jesus would not say, oh, go and do good and be good because you're just a good person.
耶稣不会跟我们说，因为你是好人，所以你就可以做好事。
That's not the gospel.
那不是福音。
The gospel is that all of us are broken.
福音是说我们所有人都是破碎的。
All of us have been left half dead.
我们所有的人就像一个半死人一样。
And yet we have been shown compassion.
但是呢，耶稣呢，给我们他的怜悯。
And I think that's a great lesson for us.
我想这是一个很好的学习。
Because many of us, through our Chinese culture,
因为在我们的中国的传统习惯里面，
we believe that going to church, we just need to do a lot of good things.
我们认为我们去教会，我们只要做一些好事。
Because we're just good people.
因为我们是好人。
And yet I realize that's not the core of the gospel.
但是我认为呢，那不是福音的核心。
The core of the gospel is not simply do good, be good.
福音的核心并不只是做好事，做好人。
The core of the gospel is first recognizing that we are broken.
福音的重点呢，是第一个我们要认识我们是一个破碎的人。
Recognize that we are sinful.
认识到我们是罪人。
And you know, that's so contrary to our culture.
这个是跟我们的传统习惯完全相反的观念。
Because Chinese, we want to save face.
因为中国人我们要面子。
And so we won't want to tell people that I'm broken.
我们不会告诉别人说我是破碎的。
That we're needy.
我们有需要。
That we're sinful.
我们是罪人。
And often we'll try to just cover it up by doing good and being good.
我们只想用做好事来掩盖这些人。
And trying to be like the good Samaritan.
试着去做一个好的撒玛利亚人。
But that would be contrary to what Jesus is teaching.
但是这个观点跟耶稣所教导的是完全相反。
We don't do good and be good first.
我们不是先做一个好人或好事。
We first recognize that we are broken.
我们先要来认识到我们是破碎的。
That Jesus showed us compassion and healed us.
耶稣呢给我们他们的怜悯的心，
and、
给我们灵然后医治我们。
And then out of that brokenness, then we go and love others out of the gratefulness of our own hearts.
从那个破碎的心里面，我们走出来，我们用感恩的心走出来。
So as we look at this passage,
所以我们在看这一段章节的时候，
let us realize that Jesus loved us first.
那我们来了解到耶稣先爱了我们。
As we were lying half dead at the side of the road,
当我们就像一个半死的人躺在路边一样。
And that we go and love others.
然后我们才能够去爱别人。
Let's pray.
我们来祷告。
Father, we thank you so much for this morning and this message from the Gospel of Luke.Father, help us to remember how broken we are and how needy we are of the gospel. Father, I pray that we would love others and bring them to you because of the gratefulness of our own hearts as we've been left half dead at the side of the road. Father, we praise you and love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share a little bit about nature and nurture now. There will be no translation.Very good. There's a lot of information here, so I put on here this. Some of you guys have the QR code. If you guys, you can scan that. You can get my PDF file there. If not, there's a shortened URL there for my PDF file. You can write that down. I would suggest it's just.yuan2.us/nn and you could download the PDF file there because I'm going to go very, very fast, okay? Because there's tons of information here to go over. And I forgot what time. I think I only have 15 minutes. So hold on to your seatbelts, okay? Or put on your seatbelts. Hold on to your seats. Okay, again. Oh, I have 45 minutes. Oh, good.Okay, hopefully, I really believe more than anything else, I mean, this issue, there's so much confusion. I already asked the youth, you know, how many of you have been taught that you're just born this way? How many of you guys have already heard that, or your children, you talk about homosexuality and they say, you know, you're just born this way. What's wrong with that? Okay. And the reality is there's so much misinformation out there. And I want us to look at science and what science really has to say. And I want us to look at theology. See, you know, some of you guys know my testimony. And I was this close to becoming a dentist, a doctor. I actually spent 6 years in dental school, 3 years undergrad, you know, study, you know, doing pre-med. And so, you know, sometimes people often think, wow, you spent all this time in dental school. What, you know, why don't you go back to dental school and become a dentist? Or what are you going to do? And I think, well, because they think, oh, you just wasted all that time. But really, I see how God is even using those things, because now, especially on the issue of sexuality, there's so much science involved with this issue, and I'm using all this education that I had in the health sciences and in biology and genetics and all these type of things, and I'm applying them to this issue of sexuality because there is a lot of science. And if I didn't know that, if I probably just went to seminary, I would have no idea what all these science things meant. And so I really thank God that God used all that time in graduate school, even though I was this close to getting my doctorate, and I'm being able to use some of that. But also, I want to use just, you know, my training in theology and Bible to have us look at this perspective of homosexuality. So let's look at the etiology of homosexuality. Some of you that may know science, you ACT whizzes, what does etiology mean? Anyone? Study of diseases, yes, and also more specifically, the origin. So what's the origin of, and etiology can be like studying the origins or the cause of a disease, and I'm not so much looking at that definition to equate homosexuality as a disease. I don't believe that, but I am using the word etiology as like causation or origins, contributing factors. So what is, there's a lot of studies that have been done. I'm going to look at some studies on that pertain to the biological aspect, and this could be genetic, prenatal, environment, hormonal, neurological, and some of the main studies. There's three main categories of studies. One looked at twins, identical twins, and why would we study identical twins? Well, if we're going to look at whether something has a genetic component to it, we would look at identical twins. And why identical twins? Well, identical twins share identical genes, okay? And so there's the first study that was done by Bailey and Pillard. Bailey is a homosexual man. Pillard they did some studies together. And what he found out was that 52%, when one identical twin was gay, 52% the other identical twin was gay as well. MZ stand for monozygote, which is identical. DZ is fraternal, stands for dizygote. But 52%, we would say, wow, that's a lot. That's a big percent. But recognize, if we're trying to prove that something is purely genetic, what would the percentage need to be if one identical twin was gay, the other one would need to be gay? 100%. Good. See, you guys get that quickly. Usually in American churches, they don't get that. So, praise God. Whew. Okay, I don't have to explain that. So recognize that, for one, it's not 100%, okay? But really, the importance of this is also comparing it to fraternal twins. We do see a difference, that they're not the same. 52%. 22%. If this study was done correctly, then we would show that there is some, maybe some genetic component. However, many scientists have really attacked this study. Why? Because of all the people that he got the applicants from, he solicited applicants from a gay magazine. What do you think about that? Obviously, you're going to have a biased applicant pool. It's not representative of all gay peoples or the entire population. So he recognized his weakness and tried to do another study in 2000 in Australia, and he found that 30% when one identical twin was gay, the other one was gay. Not 52% and not even 100%. However, the problem with this was, again, even though he didn't solicit them in gay magazines, he went to Australia and did it. He was, you know, in studies where you do a double blind, you know, where the researcher isn't really supposed to know the outcome or what it's for, so it won't be putting bias in it. And also, the one being asked shouldn't know the what the study is done for. That's called double blind. Well, this was not double blind. Both the researcher and the applicants, I mean, just the way that he asked the questions, it was very obvious that this was a study on sexuality. So when that happens, when it's not biased, when it's not double blind, there can be a lot of bias that goes into the answering of the questions. So he again did not get from a biased applicant pool. He didn't do double blind study. So people have attacked that too. So other people have tried to do this study. Bierman and Bruckner in 2002 tried to do this study, and guess what he came up with? 6.7%. Quite different than 52, right? Very different. And even different from 30%. Very, very different. The most recent study was done in Sweden in 2008. This was the largest twin study test of same-sex behavior attempted so far. He studied 3,826 pairs of twins. An enormous amount. He studied both identical twins and fraternal twins. It's really interesting because when this came out in 2008, I tried to read it, and even with my science background, it was really, really confusing to try to understand his results. He tried to come up with breaking things down and tried to find the causation. He thought it was 34 to 39% genetics, that there's a component to the etiology of homosexuality. Shared environment for males, he thought it was zero. Individual specific environment, he thought it was 61 to 66%. I read through the study over and over. I'm not even exactly sure how he came up with those numbers, but somehow he came up with those numbers. For female, it was a little bit different. Genetics, he believed it was 18 to 19%. Shared environment was 16 to 17%. Individual specific environment, 64 to 66%. But overall, we see that environment plays a role. But what was very interesting was his quotation. Because many people interpreted this and said, well, look, for some reason, they were trying to attack that the shared environment, which would be a family, has no input to the issue of sexuality. If you read the study, but if you read the study, this quote is said, and you did not find this in any of the international news. This has hit international news, and people did not quote what he said here. What he said was, although wide confidence intervals, and confidence interval looks at, sometimes when you do a median and say, I'm doing the study, and I'm just guessing that it's going to be between this percent and this percent. So confidence interval means what is the range of what most likely the percentage could be. And what he says that there's wide confidence interval suggests cautious interpretation, meaning he's not even sure exactly. I think he's basically just kind of guessing. The results are consistent with moderate, primarily genetic familial effects and moderate to large effects of the non-shared environment, which could be social and biological and same-sex behaviors. So confidence intervals. Remember I was telling you that there's wide confidence intervals? Well, this is his confidence intervals that, again, were not published in the international news. I mean, you'll almost laugh at how wide these confidence intervals are. Look for genetics, 0 to 59%. Hello? I mean, that's like, confidence interval should be within a few percent, correct? I mean, those of you that are scientists, that would be a reputable study. 0 to 59%? I mean, I'm just surprised they even published this. I mean, it's crazy. And then look at that. Shared environment, 0 to 46%. Remember he said he thinks that it was 0 for male? Well, his confidence interval is 0 to 46. How come he chose 0? I mean, he should have took at least median. Individual specific, 41 to 85%. I mean, it's so wide that to me, it was almost ridiculous However, what I was most concerned about was the concordance rate. Concordance rate is what we were looking at before, like with Bailey and Pillard, you know, the 52%, 30%, when we look at one twin, identical twin is gay, what's the percent that the other twin is gay? Well, the concordance rate, very interesting. 7 out of 71 male twins, which is only 10%, when one twin was gay, the other one was gay, only about 10%. For females, it turned out to be a little bit higher, about 12%. But also, the questions that were asked were very, very vague. And I mean, I don't want to, he had to be vague, because remember we're talking about the double blind? He wanted the questions not to be so obvious that this was a study on sexuality. So it asked just kind of very vague questions about your sexual partners, you know, amidst other questions, to not make it, and he didn't use the word gay or homosexual. He just said same gender or lifetime partners, and so it was very vague, and so that helped in being non-biased. However, it didn't help in being specific, because I know people who could be considered themselves heterosexual, and maybe when they were younger, either maybe they were abused by someone of the same sex, or they experimented of the same sex, but they wouldn't consider themselves heterosexual. So you see how I'm not too sure how accurate this result is, but regardless, as a conclusion, we see that the confidence interval was way too wide, and environment does play a role. Another group of studies that are done, other than twin studies, is looking at the brain structure, or specifically the hypothalamus. Simon LeVay in 1991 looked at the hypothalamus, and why the hypothalamus? The hypothalamus is believed to be the center for sex drive in animals. And since for scientists, were the equivalent to animals, were no different than animals. So they study the hypothalamus to see, well, you know, if we're trying to study sexuality in the brain, let's look at the hypothalamus. So Simon LeVay studied the hypothalamus in 41 different cadavers, and he looked at, there's four neuron groups in the hypothalamus, INAH 1, 2, 3, and 4. And he looked at 41 cadavers, I'm not too sure. You know, he could have probably done an MRI or CT scan and stuff to look at this, but he wanted to specifically look at the cadaver so he can dissect. And he found 41 cadavers, 19 gay men who died of AIDS, 16 men that were presumably heterosexual. I mean, how do you know when they're dead? I mean, you can't ask them, are you gay? Are you straight? So, you know, I'm not even too sure how he, like, decided who was gay, who was straight. And then 6 women who he believed were heterosexual. And, you know, we don't know if they were heterosexual for sure or not. What he found, or what he believed to have found, was that the INAH3 group of the hypothalamus seemed to be larger in heterosexual men than in homosexual men. Okay, that's what he found in this study. Unfortunately, when someone tried to do this study again, and remember, for a study to be reputable, it needs to be replicated, right? It needs to be replicated by other scientists. If this is what I found, and if someone else, completely different, does the same study and they found the same results, then that study is reputable, okay? It needs to be replicated. So, some other people tried to do it, and guess what? Could not replicate the study. Did not find where the INAH3 neural group of the hypothalamus was bigger, that they would find no statistical significance between the size of the INAH3 group of the hypothalamus between the heterosexual group and the homosexual group. Unfortunately, this study was dubbed to be, you know, where finally we found the gay center of the brain. I mean, it's just so fascinating how media will just totally twist things. And that's why we must be so careful, kids, youth. When you hear things, even from your teachers, go to the source and read the source, because often people will get it totally wrong. And here is one prime example, you know, where they say, oh, you know, we found the gay center of the brain. Well, look at what Simon LeVay said. He said, it's important to stress what I did not find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. You never hear these quotes. Nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Since I look at adult brains, and this is important, we don't know if the differences I found were there at birth or if they appeared later. Does that make sense? So, you know, we just need to be so careful because often media will just take this one little sentence out of context. Okay? I teach the Bible. And one thing I tell my students, context is king. Have you guys ever heard that before? Context is king. And I tell people, you know, it's not even just context is king. Context is king, is queen, is jack, ace. I mean, the whole deck of cards. It's everything. So we must read things in context. Because if we take things out of context, they say if you take a text out of context, it can just be pretext. We can make it say whatever we want. So that's brain structure. Another group of studies that was done are looking at the chromosomes. These bunch of scientists, and look, there's two Chinese scientists here. Hammer, Hu, Magnuson, Hu, and Patitucci. They studied 76 gay brothers and their families. And what they found was that in gay men, there were more gay relatives on the maternal side of the family. Something that's interesting. And so because of that, he studied, if it's more of the maternal side, then he thought, well, I'm going to study the X chromosome, right? Because you have the X chromosome and the Y chromosome. The X comes from the mom. The Y comes from the dad. So he studied the X chromosome in gay men. And he found that 83% of gay men had similar alleles in the X chromosome, in the XQ28, that's what they call it. Unfortunately, what he found, this result, it was dubbed the gay gene in media. How many of you guys remember Time magazine back, what was this, in 1993, the front cover? Do you guys remember that, Time magazine? Those of you guys, in 1991, I remember it. You know, I was in college. Oh, what was that? Yeah, I was in college at that time. But it was on the front cover of the Time magazine, and they called it the gay gene. This was popularly but inaccurately dubbed the gay gene in media, specifically by the front cover of Time magazine. And there's just so much misinformation on this. This is a quote directly from Hammer, who himself is gay. Okay. Hammer, Dean Hammer is gay. He clarified, he said, environmental factors play a role. There is not a single master gene that makes people gay. I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay. In addition, what is most damaging about this study? There was no control group. Okay, what's the significance of that? There's no control group. So if he studies straight men and the X gene, the XQ28, that allele of straight men, and if he finds the same thing, that destroys all that he did, because that just means everyone has that same component of the X chromosome. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't do the control group, which to me is like, it's so important. So as you see, some of these studies are not... Bailey, remember Bailey from, he studied the twins? Well, he did in 1999, tried to replicate this study, and guess what happened? Couldn't replicate it. McKnight and Malcolm in 2000 also tried to replicate the study again. Couldn't replicate it, okay? So those are some of the main, there's actually many, many more studies that are being done lately, but those are the main ones that are talked about. So those are studies done on biology. How about the studies on environment? Okay, let's look at some of the studies that are done. And actually, we're going to go back to the twin studies test. Remember I looked at the one on Sweden? Well, remember he looked at genetics, and remember the wide interval rate? But let's just say that we're going to take his study just for, you know, being legitimate. He also looked at that there's environmental factors. Actually, he believed that there's more environmental factors that play into it than genetic factors. Environment does play a role. There was another study done in 2000 by Kendler, Thornton, Gilman, and Kessler, who studied American twins, and he also believed that familial factors do influence sexual orientation. Some other studies have been done, and I'm not too, well, I mean, we'll talk about this. Talking about familial factors, and not going. Maybe if we can just go to the next slide. Studying the familial factors, and we see that there's a close mother, maybe distant father component that could be. Go to the next slide. That there's a close mother, distant father. Many people nowadays say, "Oh, there's no studies that you know are done on close mother and close father." Well, these are just a few of the studies that looked at familial factors. So the fact that there's none, and yes, a lot of them are older, but studies have been done on this. Another study that was done is the one, and this is very interesting. This study was done in Taiwan in 2007. Isn't that pretty fascinating? They looked at the military, and they studied 275 men in the Taiwanese military, and they concluded this: paternal protection and maternal care were determined to be the main vulnerable factors in the development of homosexual males. Fascinating. So this was done in Taiwan. Other studies were done: childhood gender nonconformity, fraternal birth order, urban versus rural, other cultural societal influences. So, I mean, you know, a lot of studies on biology and environment have been done. Here's some critique, though, as we look at these studies. We don't have any empirical or objective test for homosexuality. I think that is very, you know, for there to be a very kind of objective way to do a study, I think it helps to be able to at least have a way that we can test for homosexuality. But we don't. There's no X-ray, MRI, CT scan, blood test for homosexuality. There's no way that we can empirically, objectively test for homosexuality. It's purely subjective. It's purely a self-declaration, which in itself, that defines subjectivity. In addition, I think there's confusion between correlation and causation. And what do I mean by that? Causation is when one factor or multiple factors bring about something that's being studied. So that could be a clear cause and effect. Correlation is completely different. Correlation is when there is some type of relationship between the two variables. It could be causal. It could be effectual. It could be indirect. It could be coincidental. But we must be clear that correlation doesn't always mean causation. Okay? Correlation doesn't always mean causation. And so, you know, I think that we need to recognize that that many of these studies, not only the biological, but also the environmental, are studying maybe correlation, that there's some type of correlation, that there's many, that there's factors that play into this. And most of these studies are actually designed to test the correlation. And another thing that is hard is getting a representative sample of the gay community. If you're going to study, you know, the biology or the environment of these homosexual community, you need to then look at get a representative example, except that's very hard to do. So you either have to get a very, very large group, or you have to have a control group. And to do that, it's very hard. Another problem with specifically about the issue when people say that people are born gay, when we say that someone is born gay, that means that it's innate and fixed at birth. That at birth, they have that condition, whatever it is. And in most situations, that means that it's 100% biological. But to simply say that there could be a biological or a genetic component is not the same thing as saying that someone is born gay. Okay, let me say that again, because sometimes people really get confused. Like if we say that there's a biological factor, there's a biological component or biological aspect to it, then we think that we're saying that people are born gay. That's not the case, because by saying that there's some biology that could play into it, we're also saying that environment also plays into it. That means before birth and after birth, as, you know, sociological, psychological, familial factors. So I believe that we're really asking the wrong question. It's not either or. It's not either nature or nurture. It's not either biology or environment. It's both biology and environment. But when people say, oh, people are born gay, that it's innate and fixed at birth, the problem is we don't have that evidence yet. We don't have anything to show that people are born gay. Because look at this. I mean, I'm just going to keep it real simple that you guys can use to your American friends that don't understand science too well. Simply put, if we were to prove that people are born gay, shouldn't we be able to go into a hospital, into a newborn baby clinic, and instead of picking out the boy babies and the girl babies, pick out the gay babies and the straight babies, right? We can't do that. You know, when a doctor gives birth to a baby, instead of saying, oh, look, it's a boy, it's a girl, we should be able to say, oh, look, it's gay, it's straight, you know? We can't do that yet. That's not possible. So the reality is we have not proven yet that people are born gay. No matter what teachers say, no matter what Oprah says, no matter what Lady Gaga says, we have not proven it. It's not scientific at all. However, we should be careful to say, oh, it's not biological at all either. But some of you guys may be thinking, oh, you know, be kind of anxious when we say, oh, it might be biological, because then that means God made you this way. So let's go to the theological aspect now, okay? Let's look at the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of sin. And this goes to what it means to be human, to have a human nature, to have a sinful heart. Psalm 51, chapter 5 says that we're all born with a sinful nature. It says this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all born with a sinful nature. We are all born with a sinful heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Sin came into the world through Adam, so we have the spiritual component. But I mean, I think that it's also a biological component, because I think sin has affected all of creation, including our genes. Because think about this, if there was no death before sin came into the world, and once sin came into the world, then death came, then disease came as well, right? And if disease came, I mean, today we know that there's a lot of genetic diseases as well, right? So wouldn't it then make sense that as sin came into the world, that distorted our genes as well? And so we have genetic diseases. I even think that sin might have a genetic component. Not means it's determined, but has a genetic component. And I think that, you know, we have this, you know, so we have the genetic diseases. But simply saying that there might be a biological correlation or a biological factor, again, does not mean that you're born this way. Does not mean that you are determined to be. I'm going to give you a good example. Let's take alcoholism. Science kind of generally have assumed that there's some type of genetic component. We don't completely understand all that yet, but there's some genetic component. So a son born to alcoholic parents, they will be more predisposed toward alcoholism. But does that make that son or child or baby automatically an alcoholic once they're born? No. How does that person become an alcoholic? The choices they make, how they're raised, what the friends they make. So it's environment that plays a role, just as biology could play a role, but it doesn't mean that they're born, you know, that they're born whatever. We are born with a sinful nature, but we are predisposed. We have a predisposition or a bent toward toward any sin, I think. I think some of us might even have predisposed toward anger, predisposed toward gossip, predisposed toward, you know, whatever, lust. I mean, I think all of us, that's just our sinful heart, our sinful nature. I mean, you guys can look at some of your children when they're growing up, 2 years old, they're like, you are a sinner, you know? You didn't learn that from me. You know, where do they get that? We're born with a sinful heart, period. And as parents, though, so then does that mean, oh, I can't do whatever, you know? No, we still, as parents, have the responsibility and the right to influence our children and try to help them as they're facing the realities and the temptations of sin. So sin, I believe, might have biological corollaries, as I talked about. Just as I looked at alcoholism, here's a quote talking about alcoholism, and I think this is so funny because I think this, we can almost replace, you know, the word for alcoholism with homosexuality. Genetic factors appear to play a significant role in alcoholism and may account for about half of the total risk of alcoholism. Research suggests that alcohol dependence and other substance addictions may be associated with genetic variations in 51 chromosomal regions. But then it goes on to say, and I don't think I put that quote in there, but it says here, I have it here, develop alcoholism, other factors usually come into play, including biology, genetics, culture, and psychology. And so, I mean, it's all these sociological, cultural, developmental aspects that also play into the role, including some biology. Some scientists have even believed that obesity has a genetic link. Maybe even infidelity. I think I read this article that they think infidelity has a genetic link as well. And, you know, of course we can say, oh, my genes made me do it. No, that as Christians does not give us a free card to sin. Regardless of what our genes say or what our genes do, we still are obligated to not sin and to live faithful to God. So biology here doesn't make something morally permissible or determinative. Okay, biology, you know, studies have been done on mass murderers. They looked at their brains and they saw that their brains are different than our brains. Totally different. Not totally different, I mean they are different. Okay? Definitely different. So then does it mean, oh, let's just empty out all the prisons? I mean, it's not their fault. No, of course not. They're still responsible for their actions. So biology, even though it can play a role, I mean, look at, if we're just looking at biology and say, oh, well, they can't help it. Well, how about lust? Don't hormones play a role? You know, when you're 18, 19, I mean, your hormones are raging. I mean, you got all that biology going on. So then does that just justify? Well, it's biological. So therefore, you know, I'm just going to go and have sex with everyone. I mean, that would be, you know, living, you know, giving into our biology then. Of course it doesn't. And so biology does not make something permissible or even a biological component. So I believe homosexuality may have multiple corollaries, multiple aspects, multiple factors, including both biology and environment. So it's not either or, it's both and. So I want to actually, and so that's kind of the theology component. And what's so fascinating is when our theology is right, I mean, if theology is right, you know, the Bible is right, the science is going to agree with that because truth is truth. And so here are some quotations that I think are very interesting that come from the American Psychological Association, which is considered very liberal, very anti-Christian, and very pro-homosexual. But they say this: some people believe that sexual orientation is innate and fixed. And I'd love to put in Lady Gaga, you know, Oprah. Some people believe, however, I love that word, however, sexual orientation develops across a person's lifetime. That's not coming from a Christian organization. That's not coming from, you know, family values organization. That's coming from the American Psychological Association. You know, and so I love it. I mean, I just can't believe how people like science has proven that people are born gay. Really? Well, you know, read the data. Here's another, this is a longer one from the APA, and it says, there is no consensus among scientists about the exact reason that an individual develops a heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Again, you know, we get all this information that, oh, we already know what causes, how sexuality is developed. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, cultural influences on sexual orientations, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles. Again, that's the American Psychological Association. Here's another quote. That's by the American Academy of Pediatrics. Again, another very pretty liberal organization. And they state sexual orientation probably is not determined by any one factor, but by a combination of genetic, hormonal, and environmental influences. This is a quote that I got. A lot of these quotes are right off the internet. This is a quote from the Association of Gay and Lesbian Psychiatrists. And they state, no one knows what causes heterosexuality, homosexuality, or bisexuality. Regardless of Lady Gaga, I'm just going to keep emphasizing her. No matter what Lady Gaga says, there is a renewed interest in searching for biological etiologies or causation or contributing factors for homosexuality. However, to date, there are no replicated scientific studies supporting any specific biological etiology for homosexuality. None. This is a quote by someone from Northwestern who's currently doing a study on twin studies, on twins. It is more likely that there are several genes that interact with non-genetic factors, including psychological and social influences, to determine sexual orientation. I mean, these are just quotes. I had to look and look and look and look to find these. You will not find these in the regular articles that talk about sexuality. I had to read through carefully to find these quotes because people, the media, they don't want to, you know, expose these. As much as people like to divide themselves into nature or nurture camps, what genes actually do in the brain reflects the interaction between hereditary and what? Environmental information. And that's by a PhD, a wise man. And at U of I. So as we see, I think we as Christians, we need to have a paradigm shift, because I think often Christians, we're so much like, oh, it's environment, it's purely developmental, it's only, you know, parenting, and we need to be careful about saying that it's all the parents' fault. You know, for one, we're not trying to scapegoat the kids. But second, we need to be careful to saying, oh, it is because of an absentee father and an overprotective mother. And the reason is, you know, if that is one of the main causes, then in communities where they have absentee father, where absentee father and an overprotective mother, that is very common, we should see a huge amount percentage of homosexuality. One example is the inner city, right? In the inner city, fathers are like totally absent, and the kids are completely raised by their mothers. But in those communities, we don't see a huge percentage of homosexuality. What we do find is a huge percentage of other types of sin. And so I think that can create an unhealthy environment to raise a child where other sins can come out. But I don't think that it's like the main cause for homosexuality. But I think it's a lot of factors that play into it. But as a conclusion, I think how come there's this emphasis upon, you know, the etiology or the causation of homosexuality? And really, I wonder, you know, why do we emphasize this so much? You know, why are we always talking about I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking within the church. Often I feel like within the church, we're always trying to figure out what is the cause, what's the reason, what's the developmental aspect. And really, if we spend so much time on trying to find the cause of this, how come we don't try to find the cause of gossip? How come we don't find the cause of lust? How come we don't find the cause of jealousy? We don't spend all that time. I've never, you know, went to a conference where they were studying the etiology of pride. You know, never. And yet for some reason, you know, we're lifting up homosexuality. So for one, I think we need to be very careful. You know, even I'm careful when I give this talk, because I don't want to show that we need to spend all this emphasis on this and try to find out what is the cause, as if we find the cause, we can find the cure. But that's, you know, I think that's based on a faulty premise, because it's not true that if we can find the cause, we can find the cure. Because really, it is a sin issue, right? Can we cure sin? We can't. Jesus can. But are we guaranteed that sin will be taken care of in this life? In the afterlife, I mean, on the other side of glory, we will. But I think as we try to find, if we find a cause, we can find a cure. I think that's based on a faulty Freudian ideology. you know, that if we dig deep enough into your past, we can kind of fix, you know what I mean? I mean, it's kind of that psychology, dig deep into your past and we find that one component. Oh, your mother beat you that one time. So therefore, that's why you're acting like, you know what I mean? I mean, that's, you know, as if that's the cause of why, you know, you're whatever. So I think it's based upon a faulty ideology. But the problem is spiritual. I mean, and I think, as I said before, spiritual sin has many tentacles into our psychology, into our sociological, into our actions, into our thoughts, everything. Unfortunately, sin has impacted that. You know, that's that part of, you know, Reformed theology, right? Calvinist, who said that? You know, Calvinism, Reformed theology, where sin just has tainted all of humanity and all of ourself. So really, our answer should be Christ-centered, right? Our answer needs to be Christ-centered and Bible-based, grounded in the gospel, because that is the answer. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Galatians 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's the answer, that Christ lives in us. And so I hope that this can be helpful as you interact with your youth. And again, I really want to emphasize that parents, whose job is it to train our kids on this issue of sex? Whose job is it? It's not the churches. It's not the pastors. It's not the youth pastors. It's not even the speakers. We're here to equip you. But ultimately, it's you, the parent. So go and talk about sex with your kids, okay? So kids back there, be ready. Your parents are going to go home and they're going to talk about sex, okay? You're going to feel all uncomfortable and turn red and, you know, it's going to be just so strange and talk about sex and, you know. But you know what? It would be great if we begin talking about sex, because the world is talking about sex and they're giving our kids this twisted view. So let's, okay? Will you promise me that you'll begin talking about sex at home? Not with your spouse, but but with your children, okay? With your children, begin talking about sex from a biblical perspective, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life. And God, we do thank you for sex, that you created it for our good, and yet we have often, too often, tainted it and not used it for what in the context for what you have reserved it for. Thank you, God, that you've reserved sex to be enjoyed within the beauty of marriage, God. Father, I pray that though the world will want to say, oh, that's so old-fashioned, that sex is for marriage, Lord, I pray that help us as parents, as adults, and even as youth to talk about this is not old-fashioned. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be bold and help us to be even compassionate in talking about this, not to be judgmental about others who are maybe not living this way and are, you know, buying into the world that sex is where you get fun and gratification. Not judging them, but praying and hoping and shining Christ into their lives so that we can draw them into a relationship with you. Father, this is an issue that goes way beyond the issue of homosexuality. Goes way beyond the issue of heterosexuality and homosexuality. It just goes to the core of what it means to be human. Father, I know that in spite of our Asianness, our Chineseness, it is so uncomfortable to talk about this sensitive issue of sex. It's even hard to even talk about love. I mean, Chinese, we never even say, well, I need, that's so weird to say that. But Father, we do love you, God, and we do love our families. We do love our children. So help us, Father, love them in practical, real, tangible ways. Help us to talk about this issue of sex from a biblical perspective to stem the tide of all this misinformation from all the media and the music industry and television about all this information on sexuality so that we might give glory to you, O God. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we ask this in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And amen.
Thank you, Christopher. I think Christopher, I just clarify for Christopher. I think he meant that the moms need to talk to the children about sex while the dads we play golf and go eat, right? But thank you for a great presentation. I feel smarter already. I think I need to wear glasses. I need to wear a turtleneck and a sport coat. You know, just feel so much smarter. A quick announcement for the English side. Right after this, right after Uncle Alan comes up, let's all go back to the Kinzer room and just do a couple thank yous and house cleaning situations to address. And then we'll actually go into small groups after that. So right after this, go straight to the Kinzer room.
Just give me 2 more minutes attention, okay? First of all, there's still some of these books from Christopher and Mom, and it is this your special chance. So because if you go out to Amazon outside, it will be 14, but over here it's 10, and you have added bonus that you have the signature of our authors, okay? So you can get some for yourself and maybe your friends to share, and you can give them to your friends also, okay? And then as David says, a lot of people come to me and say thank you and for organizing all this. Actually, there's a lot of people behind the scene that you should also thank them for our speakers, Christopher and his parents, and our Pastor Khan. So if you see them in lunch or something, please say thanks. And for the children that Christine and Celia that help us so we can all sit here without the children. Okay? So you should say thanks. And then that is for next Saturday at our church. Pastor Wally Yu has a special session for parents. There's actually 2 sessions, one for Mandarin and one for English. You can go to either one, or if you want, both. Okay, and then the other thing is about the offerings that we got. Total number that I have is $37,564. And people ask me how much it's going to cost us. I don't have the exact figure, but the ballpark estimation for the whole session is $45,000 plus some other cost things. So, you know. And then they ask me to make sure I announce that when you write the check, make sure you specify it's for 住宿 or for offering, because for the cost that you pay for here, it's not tax deductible, whereas the offering is. So if you have other offerings, please write a different check to CCIC. And I think this is all the announcement I have.